Well, we have our follow-up time, and I wanted to just add some scripture consideration to in perspective of pleasing the Lord. Because when it comes to pleasing Him, that could be perceived as some kind of a law. So how do we please the Lord? It takes Jesus Christ as functioning as Lord of our life through the Holy Spirit for this to occur. It's impossible to please the Lord apart from Jesus. We'll just read a few scriptures. They're the words of Jesus to the woman who came to the well to drink. He, of course, sent the disciples away. It's good that they were not there because it was not appropriate to speak to a woman, let alone a Samaritan. So they were quite legalistic. They would have been aghast that our Lord would be speaking to this Samaritan woman. So they sent away. She comes, and her need is exposed. And they went away to get food, and they came back with food. And they said in John 4:31, the disciples were requesting him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." That's John 4:32. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food, that which nourishes and sustains me, first and foremost, is to what? To do the will of him, that is the Father, who sent me, and to accomplish, bring to consummation his work." In John 17, "I have finished the work that he has sent me to do. I finished it." And then in John 8, speaking to these various self-righteous legalistic Pharisees, he's talking about his coming crucifixion. In verse 29, he, the Father who sent me, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So if we're abiding in him, and he's abiding in us, we will always do the things pleasing him. He is the original man who pleased God utterly and perfectly. And then in Romans 15, there's a statement of that is an example to us. After Romans 14, the Jewish element that was in the congregation versus the Gentile element. Some worship on the Sabbath, some consider every day alike, some eat all foods that Jesus declared clean. The others are still living according to Leviticus 11, and that was potential for division, and he dealt with that in Romans 14, and didn't say which one was right in this context. He just basically said, let each one be convinced in his own mind. And he considered the Jewish element as weak. They're weaker. Those that were free from those the codes of the Levitical code were considered stronger. And that is somewhat of the context in Romans 14. So Romans 15 says, now we are we who are strong, and it has the context, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Though Christ didn't please himself. He's a perfect man. Did he not have right to please himself? He only did that which is pleasing the Father. And so with that reality, Paul spoke these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 regarding our future resurrection body. In 2 Corinthians 5:6, the Spirit has given us a pledge and a down payment that there's a hope for a resurrection and a resurrection body. Therefore, verse 6, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight or appearance. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's his singular ambition. You see that in Philippians 3, 7 through 17. Why? For we must all become manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, what do we do with the talent, the gift that God gave us? That each one may be recompensed, repaid for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether intrinsically good or phallos, worthless, weighed in the balances and found wanting. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And then in Colossians chapter 1, he says, regarding Epaphras, who bore the letter to the church at Colossae from Paul in prison. And he says in verse 8, and he, Epaphras, informed us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the epinosis, the full knowledge of his will. A knowledge that brings you into oneness with the heart and mind of God so that you become one in the manifestation of that will. It is a full knowledge. So that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. That is, with a view unto pleasing. Remember everything, as you did it unto me, the EIS clause there, EIS clause, is with a view, the goal being unto pleasing him. In all respects. All respects. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, that is growing in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. So that's an apostolic reminder of pleasing the Lord. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. And verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, order your life, your conduct, and please God, just as you actually do walk, that is pleasing God, that you may excel still more. He's talking to believers that he only spent 3 weeks with. And you read the testimony of these believers, it's really amazing. Chapter 1, it's just tremendous. And then finally, Hebrews. And this is for the rapture generation. Noah is a type of the Jews who will go through the tribulation, who will be protected and preserved through the flood waters of judgment. And they will come out and on the other side of that judgment and be alive and survive to meet the Lord when he comes, Isaiah 59, and rescues them from Antichrist and from destruction, that is, a remnant. Enoch, on the other hand, it's interesting, he lived during the days of Noah. And we're living, Jesus, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be the return of the Son of Man. We're living in those days. So Enoch is a type of that which represents the church. Because you see, Enoch was taken out before the judgment waters that Noah went through, that would be the Jewish remnant. Enoch was taken out prior to judgments, by way of an analogy, pre-tribulation, pre-judgment, rapture of the church. So he's the type. By the way, Enoch means fully initiated. That would be by interpretation. Those have entered into that which Paul preaches as the my gospel, the mystery of the Christ. So Enoch, by faith, Enoch was taken up, citing Genesis 5:21-24. Hebrews 11, I'm sorry. Well, actually, he's citing Genesis 5:21-24, but in Hebrews 11:5, the heroes of faith, by faith Enoch was taken up. In other words, he was raptured, that he should not see death. And he was not found. They looked for him, because God took him up, for he obtained the witness. This is a perfect tense. He had reached a state and condition in his life of obtaining the witness that before his being taken up, he had reached a state and condition of being fully pleasing to God. It's intensified. There are both perfect tenses there. Obtained a witness, perfect tense. He was well pleasing to God, perfect tense. So the rapture generation, those who are raptured, and only those who are raptured, will be those who are alive and remain well pleasing to God. Laodicea will have been cleared. Thyatira cleared out. Those judgments are spoken of in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Sardis, the judgments are there. The warnings are there. God is going to eliminate and sift out. So this matter of pleasing the Lord is that which gives him joy. We just saw that. It gives him joy. The last reference that I want to make is my way of a reminder is what is the talent that God has given us in this dispensation? And that is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the unity of the faith and one faith, one hope, one baptism. In Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace. This is a framework for talent. Grace. God's ability to empower us to not only know, but to do His will. To live our life pleasing to Him. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's a translation. Okay, literally, God has given us, each one, grace was given to us according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. And that gift of the Christ, it's appositional. In other words, Christ is the gift. Okay? Now, when He is released in terms of function, then it's further defined as we read on. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a captive, a whole host of captives. And there's three phases of that. That would be Old Testament saints that were in Sheol or taken up to paradise. Principalities and powers were led in a triumphal procession as He ascended into heaven and took a seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, Colossians 2:15 and 1 Peter 3:22. He sat down after all rule, authority, and principality and power remained subject to Him. And number three, all of us as church-age believers, captive by Satan through sin and spiritual death, redeemed, we now become the prisoners of the Lord. We're captive. So that phrase covers all three domains. And I think his primary emphasis is he led captive a whole host of captives. When we're born again, we are his captives. In fact, the words prisoner, soon, eikma lotos, is found in Romans 16:7, Colossians 4:10, and Philemon 23, fellow prisoner means a fellow captive. So Paul was taken captive by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and this is what he has in view. He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except he also descended in the lower parts of the earth. In the incarnation, he entered the lower parts of the earth, but in his death and resurrection, according to 1 Peter 3:18, he went right into Tartarus and proclaimed a victorious proclamation to the fallen host that were involved in the Genesis 6 fiasco. So from the highest height to the lowest depths, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors hyphen teachers for the equipping and the mending, the restoration of the saints, so the saints can do the work of ministry or service for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God to a singular, mature, corporate, one new man of Ephesians 2:15, which is further defined as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we've each been given a measure of the gift of the Christ, verse 7. Corporately, we're to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we'll see in a moment, how is that to be attained? How does the ministry of saints working together under the headship of Jesus Christ bring this to consummation? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, first of all, as a result, we're no longer immature children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, this teaching, that teaching, by the trickery of men, those who are playing with loaded dice, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. 2 Peter 1, Jude expands on that. But being, literally being, in the truth and love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the head, the whole body, is being fitted, adjusted, and adapted, and inter-adapted, and related, and united together through a teaching. Notice, through every joint of supply, those are members, and every joint of supply, we've all been given at least one talent, and that can be increased. So there's this, the body's being fitted and held together by every joint that supplies, according to, and it's very important, the working in measure. The supernatural, energizing life of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, working in the measure, in the talent, in that gifting of each individual part or member, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love until it attains the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's measure. The growth of the body is based upon measure. So if we're walking in faithfulness to the light he's given us, and that we are contributing to this, then we are among those that 2 Peter refers to, looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Just add a verse from Hosea 14, verse 8. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols, says the Lord? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. From me comes your fruit. That's a good reminder. John 15, abide in me and I in you, and you shall bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
So I read this yesterday, and then today I got more out of it. Definitely just a good challenge, you know, for me. But it also is always a bit of a trigger hearing something like this. Coming from my background, kind of triggers off stuff about performance, legalism, the do's and the don'ts. And I feel like what God's been doing in my life recently is really pinpointing that pleasing man, and where I have one master, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean like he doesn't put my husband, my pastor, and others in my path to speak truth into my life, but where there was such focus on how how others will be impacted by this or that. So it was always people-oriented all my life, very people-oriented. And I really did that to my daughters, too. It's like other kids could run off after the church service if we had a potluck. My girls had to stay and help clean up, you know. And it's like you always, I train them, you always think about, look at everybody else around you. Is there, you know, look if there's anybody that's sad or if they're lonely and all this and that. And that was my upbringing. And there is a place for that kind of thing, but it's like so people aware that it's so hard to break out of that stronghold. I mean, really, really, it's impossible for me to break out of it. So I think God's just been putting me in situations where I get exercised to the point like I'm weighing over my head. That's what I got hit with last night. I feel overwhelmed about all this different stuff going on. I don't know. I'm way overwhelmed. Good. You know, because as I'm reading this, I'm saying, well, then that's good. If I'm overwhelmed, then I'm going to have to find God in this. And I have to find out where I fit into this. Not where we corporately, well, yeah, there is the corporate, because this is all corporate. I was aware that when you guys were in South Africa that you're there, but we're there. I was so aware of that we're there in you because we've been through this together. And so, but there's that which is very personal then. And I have to hear from the Lord, because if I'm always geared to everybody else and what everybody else is thinking or what how they might be impacted by this or what they might be thinking I'm doing, that's pleasing man. That's putting man in too high a position. So where God takes that highest supremacy in my life, he is here. And it's a work that's very much in progress for me right now. I mean, it is because I, as I'm getting older, I have a lot more health issues. I hurt a lot of times. I'm sick a lot of the times. And then it's like, how do I find my way through this? I don't. I just have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as my master. And I say, I need to hear from you. Would you instruct me through your Holy Spirit? And so it is a work in progress very much for me. And I guess I don't like that feeling of being overwhelmed. I like to be able to feel like I can manage things. And it just feels like every area of my life right now, I feel a little bit out of control. And I say, okay, as I'm reading this, that's good. Now, what does God want to adjust in me so that it's not all about me, and it's not all about everybody else, but it has its balance, and that balance is found in a person. And sometimes, you know, I kind of can relate to Addie, where I'm like, I don't know, maybe I'm not even a Christian, you know? And then it's like, you know what? There is only one. There's only one that fully pleased the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Father God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm encouraged, and I'm really, really challenged mm-hmm. all at the same time.
Mr. I, do you want to be passed to you before she passes it out?
Okay. Well, Diane and I read this yesterday morning, and I think it both resonated in both in our hearts. What?
Hold that. Hold it.
And the reason being is that, you know, we have life verses or things, themes that the Lord always seems to put his finger on, and this has been one of them. From day one, it seemed like, or very, very early on as a Christian, and I shared with Diane the example. You may find this quite humorous, but it wasn't at the time. But this is how the Lord has spoke with me in this passage all along. And that we were at our very early in the prayer meeting, and this was before we even knew how to spell BID, and we were praying, and I was so intimidated, so scared, so everything, you know, about anything. How don't even want to even be known, recognized, and just, you know, that's kind of where a lot of DID folks are. And so So I just had this thing in my mind to pray. And I felt like the Lord kept prompting me, pray, pray, pray. And everyone prayed and prayed. And then toward the end, I'm just so scared. And then I just was so afraid. And then finally, Doug prayed that very same thing that I was going to pray. And then the Lord brought that passage to me. Said, see, I'm like the one with the one talent that is so afraid to let that one talent be known, thinking that I'm doing a good thing by keeping it safe, keeping it hidden. And, you know, and of course that speaks to the DID, the little core person that's there, always so afraid to do anything, even afraid to be known out, you know, I mean, just the whole thing. But that's how the Lord really began with me, and used this passage in such a way, and using the parable of the talents, of saying, okay, well, here's Doug, quote, he's like the person who's got the five talents, and now he's going to take, it's like, Lord, you're going to give him my talents. Okay, I'm learning. And it, I mean, it has taken quite a long time to work through the DID. Even to now, there is that which is in me that can shrink back from these situations. And that just is like, not thinking that the Lord is, you know, he's an ogre and I have to keep it safe, but it's still kind of the same philosophy of, you know, I got to keep this safe. What God has given me, I got to keep it safe. I can't share. And so over the years, he's teaching me how to stretch forward, trust him, let loose those that talent, that one little talent that he's given to me, so that it could maybe at least be reproduced into two, or be returned interest. And so it's been a whole framing of a mentality, especially within a DID framework, of saying, okay, this is a good thing, is to get interest. This is a good thing. This is what God wants. He wants that. And then the added thing with what Spark said, which was really kind of neat, because you said, okay, is there any unbelief, blah, blah, blah. I thought, no, because that to me is like, oh, all right, I'm being condemned. No, God, it doesn't work that way with me. Because, I mean, I readily can pick up any condemnation, you know, and go off with it. I mean, I think any one of us can, and we're done. But it's like, God never has done that. He's always been so gentle. It's like, now, see? I mean, just kind of like a little pick, see? And through this, he says, oh, it's my good pleasure. I'm like, oh, whoa. Now that reframes things. It really, really reframes things. Is this pleasing to you? Well, Lord, do I want to give you pleasure? I want to give you pleasure. Wow. Okay, now that makes a whole different framework, because it takes it away from me, from myself.
That's the key.
Yeah, and puts it on, wow, I'm doing this for God's good pleasure. Why? Well, this is going to please you. So where he's tapping my shoulder and says, okay, talk to this person who's the bleat stranger clear across the store, go talk to that person. Oh, you know, my first response is, well, you know, you go through that whole realm of fear realm. Well, Lord, this, would this give you pleasure? This seems like this might please you. And if it pleases my Father, if it pleases him, if it honors him, then, wow, I can't go wrong. Can't go wrong, no matter what the outcome, that person rejects it, whatever. Wow, because I know God's pleasure. I know his pleasure. And, you know, you think of Wormbrandt and him, and, you know, he'd get beatings and then he would preach. Well, why? Because he knew God was pleased through his preaching. He was pleased. And he was probably one of the happiest people there. In midst of the torches, in midst of the grime, had nothing to prop him up yet. He was a happy man. Why? Because his Father was pleased. He knew the Father's pleasure. And so isn't that a marvelous thing? And I thought Diane and I talked about that, and she can share. her side, I guess.
You want to share?
Okay.
I'm
no,
done.
You can. You can keep sharing.
Oh, you want me to share what you... Because I said, now, Diane, isn't that what you've always said, too? Is that... That seems to be her motivation or her desire. That's been her thing. It's like, I want to please the Father. And so I that's what I appreciated about this. It's having his pleasure.
Yeah, I would just comment that, you know, the fact that you come prepared and, you know, you have gone through that, and then you can relate to what we heard in the assembly, and I think that's gives God pleasure that you came prepared, you know, to share that. So that's really a blessing. Do you have anyone else? Do you have anything you want to add? Here you go.
Yeah, I don't know really much else to add to what Sally said, because we were kind of on the same page with it, really, I think. And I don't always know how to put it into words. That's what I always say to Sally. But it's like, yeah, from the very beginning with the starting the whole DID thing, it's like, well, the Lord gave to me or put in my heart was that when I see him, I want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest." And it's like the Lord gave me that, and it was that which with doing the DID work, it's like, okay, Lord, that's what I want to hear. I don't want to stand before you and hear you say, "I gave you the grace to do this, but you didn't take it. I gave you the provision. I gave you the grace to report that you were called active or whatever, and you didn't." And it was like, that was more horrifying than the fear of whatever was going to happen to me if I reported something. It's like, but the Lord put that in me. I mean, that was the Lord who did, because in it of like human nature or my self nature would be like to protect myself and, you know, not, and where it was drilled into me, it was like, oh, that, like, whether it was said or not, but it's like this, you should have known better, so you shouldn't be doing this, you should be, and it's like, well, so then keep up that kind of facade that you do know, you aren't doing these bad things or whatever, but it's like, no, Lord, I want you to have pleasure. And then now, on the other side of DAD, in a sense, it's even harder, I think, because it's like, before it was easier because it was a different part, you know? So, in a sense, it felt that way. I know it wasn't, but, you know. But now it's like, okay, you're in these situations, you're navigating all of these situations with different friends, with going out to work, going to school, and it's like, okay, Lord, may in every interaction it be pleasing to you in my decisions with, I have lots of friends who don't know the Lord. Lots of them. Some that are closer I see more frequently than others. And it's like, Lord, show me every opportunity and may I not miss one. And there are times I do, and a lot of times it's because I have just absolutely no clue what to say. And so, I don't even know. And so it's like, okay, Lord, you're going to have to give me those words. And then next time, it's like, okay, if I miss it or whatever, it's like, okay, Lord, just show me, give me your words to say and prompt me that I don't miss them. Sometimes you just do because you're not noticing. I don't know. It's like, but then other times it's like, Lord, I want to be available to you so that he gets his inheritance in me, but also in others, because it was told to me once, I don't know who it was, I had it written, it's like, if we were to pass by these people, so we're going to heaven and they didn't accept the Lord, And so they're going to hell, basically. If you were to pass them by in eternity and they were to say to you, why didn't you tell me? It's like, oh, like whatever it costs now is so minuscule to the cost of spending eternity without Christ and the cost that Christ paid for us to not have to spend eternity apart from Him. And so, I don't know, those are, I guess, the opportunities that I see the most right now is the people I have with others. And it's like, and it's been that way. It's like, Lord, I don't want to miss it. Because in a sense, those are little talents that the Lord has given me, each one, each person. And I want the Lord to gain His place. Now, I can't save them, but I can plant those seeds.
Anyway. Lord, we're called to be witnesses. Anyone else?
Daddy did.
I think this word is one I've been waiting for a while, and just it's very searching and convicting, but at the same time it brings such relief. And so many areas in my life right now are just, feels like I'm just stuck. Things are just on hold and I'm just in a waiting, and at the same time I have all my old perceptions coming up about God and about myself and people around me, and so it's just a real struggle to see rightly and to train my mind to just to know this is the truth, regardless of what my emotions say, regardless of my assumptions about what's going on and God and His nature and character. This is what's true. And I appreciated what he said. It says, the Lord enunciates this rule of increase and says, in effect, the way of enlargement and increase in my service is the way of utter faithfulness and devotion to the measure that you have now. And so, I mean, I just think about that, and it's like, my only requirement is to be faithful to the Lord in this moment. It's not about 2 moments from now or 2 moments ago. My requirement right now is to be faithful in this moment. And being faithful looks like a heart attitude towards the Lord of, I want you to have your pleasure and to have your way and to have your purpose. And so in a place of just feeling like I have nothing and nothing to offer and nothing to give, I think that's the best place that you can probably be in to learn to assume this heart attitude.
I think for me, in reading this the second time, I come away with, again, the importance of the relationship with the Lord. You know, not the rules, like Connie was saying. Not the, am I getting it all right? Am I doing it right? Because that is impossible. Like Connie said, there's one that's pleased the Father, and it's Christ. And yet we're told to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. So I say, okay, so again, what challenges me is that relationship with a living person. And to me, that's where I'm challenged every day of my life, is am I thinking about all the accoutrements of Christianity? You know, the trappings, the things that are expected or not, or all the work that has to be done, you know, all the counseling, the people we're ministering to, or am I thinking of the person? The Lord Jesus Christ lives in me and wants a relationship with me. So just like if I live with my husband, but I'm not really considering him, then I'm not really loving him. I mean, I see him every day, I take him for granted, da-da-da-da. But, you know, let's just do our own thing. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. We'll walk together in the Lord. But But if I really consider Doug and consider his interests, then I begin living in a way that reflects that. And so with the Lord, I mean, am I really considering the Lord? Is it just the Lord is there for me? Yes, at one stage in the Christian life, you know, that's where you're occupied, and the Lord would expect that. But as we grow into maturity, yes, we always need him. We're always a child, you know. But there, I think he would desire that companionship. You know, pioneers of the heavenly way, which you guys just read while we were gone. Companions of the heavenly calling. So I'm challenged there to say, okay, Lord, am I considering you in this situation every day, living life deliberately? And so for me, because of that sovereignty in the talent he has given me, and being married to Doug and having this ministry that he's imparted, it means people. It means having people around. It means having to do with others outside the assembly. So that's where I'm tested. It's like, okay, I could sit there and spend 2 hours with the Lord and it can be all joyous and wonderful. But where does like Brother Sparks is challenging us, this is very practical. So where does that practicality show up in my life? It's my attitude toward others, including my hubby and anyone else in my close proximity. I mean, otherwise it's religion. I mean, if the rubber doesn't meet the road there, if I am not loving there, to me that's written all over my life. The whole banner over my life is love. You know, learning to love. And I've been asking the Lord that for 30 years. Make me a lover, because it's the opposite of who I am by nature. And it is not at all, I tell the Lord, it is not natural at all for any one of us to think of someone other than ourselves. I mean, I don't know how to do it. How can I put myself in that person's shoes? I can't. I absolutely can't. I cannot imagine it. You know, but again, he takes responsibility for that, and he capacitates us to be able to have that compassion that's necessary to bring, like Spark says, bringing Christ into the situation. How can Christ meet that need? Wow, and that's where he wants me. How can Jesus Christ in me, however much I've grown in him by his grace, how can he be released? But if I'm thinking of myself, I'm reacting to that person, I'm not liking the situation, whatever, Jesus Christ isn't released. He's not going to meet any needs around me because self is blocking. And so to me, I mean, this is how I'm being affected by this, especially the second time through. And so I thought of a few verses that to me really say it, that could be included in this. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." Doesn't mean, because we have eternal life. You know, this and that, just like a thing that we'll enjoy when we pass out of this body. But the demonstration that we have that eternal life is that we love the brethren. That's always been a challenge for me. And it's, to me, that's the talent the Lord's given. The talent is letting his love out. But actually knowing it first for myself. I can't show anyone else grace if I'm being legalistic with myself. If I am judging myself, if I'm being hard on myself, if I'm expecting all this stuff to come out of me, if I'm disappointed in myself, then I am going to treat others accordingly. But it's as when I'm bathed in the grace of God, when I'm very aware of his unconditional love, that I don't have to do anything for him to love me this day. And he's not going to love me any more than he loved me the day I was born again. and brought into his family. And he's not going to love me more if I get it all right, if I'm this and that. So to me, this the words in 1 John, that because we love the brethren, he who does not love abides in death. That's how I feel like, you know, that this reality is fleshed out. And then he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down or sacrifice our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. That, to me, speaks of how I'm going to please the Lord, is by seeing this reality fleshed out and being dependent on him for this. And then he says, talking about perfect love casting out fear, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, and to me, hates, you know, you're not outright hating, but you're disregarding, you're despising, you're detesting, you're not appreciating, you know, what they're going through. So the Lord says it plainly, he is a liar. You say you love God, prove it. I mean, that's where the Lord says to me, Lord, Lori, you want to walk, you pray these prayers, you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects. Are you loving? And love is a choice, and love is an action, and a sacrifice. And it always costs us something. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to always feel good, but does it please the Lord? And are you aware of his pleasure? Are you aware of his satisfaction? Is he able to meet the situation because you're cooperating with him? And then he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should or is under obligation to love his brother also. So, as we love one another, the body's being built up. That is, to me, love is the key. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and us saying, okay, Lord, you mean what you say, and if I want a real relationship with you, it's going to be in having real relationships right here.
All right, just one more passage that has to do with God receiving pleasure. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We saw in Matthew 25, come and receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's for Israel and the nations. The church precedes all this. The church antedates human history, angelic history. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he pre-horizoned, foreordained us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to, now notice this, the kind intention of his will. The original is the good pleasure of his will. So he did this according to his good pleasure. So what's the purpose, you see? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed, that is in grace, bestowed upon us in the beloved Jesus Christ. In him, we right now, present tense, we keep on having, present tense, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's why you can't lose your salvation. that have redemption is present tense. It's linear. All right? In him, we have redemption. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished, it's the verb for grace, which he graced us, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his, here it is again, good pleasure, which he purposed in him with a view to a dispensation. See, according to his good pleasure. So, when we begin to walk out that which represents his purpose, Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 is followed by walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, Ephesians 4, 1 through chapter 5, verse 9. And then as we think about this walk in relation to the purpose of God, then we have the exhortation, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. In other words, all this walking out in Ephesians 4, 1 and following results in characterological changes, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, that is, our conduct protects our heart because we're walking in righteousness, because we're depending on him who is our righteousness. The loins girt about with truth, that is, that which represents the strength of our inner man, that which can reproduce and produce fruit through the loins is truth, reality. And the helmet of salvation, the eschatological hope, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, what does that mean? It means we have sure footing and we're able to stand, because the gospel of peace means we're reconciled to God, and that can't be taken from us. So when we're in that storm, we have sure footing. That is the gospel of peace. So it's an amazing thing. Just this book of Ephesians, obviously, is a bottomless an expanse of revelation. So, but God has pleasure. First Ephesians 1:5, he's done things, that which represents his person, his purpose rather, to his good pleasure. So verse 5, and to his good pleasure, and verse 9, and to his good pleasure. So we thank you, Lord, that you are a person. And as a person, you can be pleased or displeased. As we read in Psalm 78, children of Israel in the wilderness grieved you, they caused you pain, and therefore they were not pleasing. And as we see the Corinthians, as they were living below their birthright, they were not living according to that which represents who they are as saints. And like the Corinthians, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, the Corinthians were in a state that is defined in 1 Corinthians 10:5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. And Father, that exhortation is going to the immature, babes, boastful Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4. So may we not be in that state. We have a choice. We don't want to be among those that were, most of them, God, you were not well pleased. So may we truly lay hold of grace. We thank you, Father, that you are able to make all grace abound to us, so we always, at all times, all circumstances might abound unto every good work. But we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but you prepared an eternity past that we might walk in them. As we think of Titus, where you exhort people to be abounding in good works. And your desire, as we see from John chapter 15, you desire that fruit which comes through us as we abide in the vine, the fruit source, Jesus Christ, that our fruit, as we see in John 15, 16, that fruit might abide forever. So we thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.